It was an unusually balmy spring-like day for the last week of March 1968. Our family had recently moved into our new 100-year-old home in Oakville. Winter had held us captive in the house long enough. Tanya, age 17 months, Jay, age 3 1/2, and I had spent all day in the yard. They had played while I raked and removed the debris that had collected during the fall and winter months. The arrival of the school bus and our other two children, 8-year-old Cindy and 6 1/2-year-old Robin, alerted me to the fact that I had become so absorbed in the yard work that I had neglected to start dinner on time. Oh well, hot dogs were quick and one of the kids' favorite meals. While waiting for the hot dogs to come to a boil, I went into the living room to talk to my husband, Gordon. He had just come home from work at the farmer's elevator. In a matter of minutes, our quiet conversation about the day's events was broken by screams from our four children in the kitchen. Tanya, hungry from playing outside in the fresh air, had grown impatient and decided to help herself to the hot dogs, which by this time had come to a rapid boil. The pan of scalding water had emptied itself on her face and neck and chest. Cindy was already pulling off the white sweater Tanya wore when Gordon came through the doorway. He yanked off her corduroy shirt so quickly that buttons flew across the room. Next came the little white t-shirt, also wet and steaming. Hearing the commotion, a neighbor from across the street came through our front door as we were wrapping Tanya in a clean sheet. I sat rocking our crying baby back and forth on my lap, trying to soothe away the pain. While assuring me that everything would be all right, the friend removed the curlers that I had placed in my hair early that morning. Her husband, a county policeman, arrived home as we were going out the door, and he whisked us into a squad car. Within minutes, we were at the hospital. The emergency room doctor and nurses seemed cool and brusque. Perhaps the sight of Gordon in his dusty work clothes and me in my soiled jeans and flannel shirt and rumpled hair gave them the wrong impression. The expression of negligent parents written on their faces and in their tone of voice made my already unbearable guilt even heavier. When I heard the doctor instruct the nurses to admit our crying baby, my heart sank. I prayed they would treat her and then we'd all be on our way home. The doctor's caustic parting words rang in my ears. If she lives. There had been no doubt in my mind that it was a serious injury, but the idea that it might be something life-threatening had never occurred to me until that moment. They moved Tanya into the room, and then the charge nurse informed me that I would not be permitted to stay with her. The thought that I was expected to simply walk away from my baby's side, believing she might die during the night, was almost more than I could handle. While Gordon returned home to comfort the other children, I stood in Tanya's room, crying and praying that God wouldn't let our precious baby die. As I did so, some men appeared at the doorway. Since we had not yet been attending the Oakville Brethren Church regularly, it's not surprising that I barely recognized the men in the doorway as being from that church. They were trying to convince the nurse to let them enter Tanya's room. The nurse, who resembled a Marine Corps drill sergeant, asked one of these men if one of these men was my minister, and eagerly I answered yes. Begrudgingly, she admitted them, adding curtly that they had only a few minutes. I saw three men enter that dimly lit room and stand across from me beside Tanya's bed. I can't remember what was said, only that they, and I silently with them, prayed that God would heal this child. Then all too quickly, they were gone. My pleas to stay with Tanya were to no avail. A uniformed security guard escorted me to the lobby. The 20-minute drive through the dark countryside seemed to take an eternity as I traveled home, continuing to plead with God to watch over Tanya and to forgive me for allowing such a terrible thing to happen to her. At 8 o'clock the next morning, I could hardly believe my eyes as I entered Tanya's room. The third-degree burns on her face were gone. Not one trace of the blazing red skin so prominent just hours earlier remained. Only clear, soft, white skin. Her neck and shoulder were the only areas that bore scars of that boiling water. She was not only alive, but healed. It wasn't until after Tanya's release from the hospital that we learned the identity of the men who had prayed over Tanya that first night. It was Deacon Richard Smith and Deacon Jerry Covington. But who was the third man, I asked. What third man, they replied. Well, there were three men. I saw them, I said. And Dick smiled and said, yes, I believe you did. Marie Cladis Kuhn, who wrote this true story of the events that took place within her own family, asked, do you suppose, was it really him? You see, there's so much more that can be learned from this story than the miraculous healing of a small child. What is the natural progression of events that take place as we live out our Christian lives? What happens amidst our times of turmoil and subsequent seasons of calm and serenity? How do we get from the proverbial point A to point B in our personal lives with regards to our turmoil and tranquility? A panic-stricken mother experiences the gamut of emotions. The shock and storm of her daughter being badly burned. The harrowing horror that her daughter could die. The calm peacefulness that is offered through prayer. The joyful celebration of hearing and comforting presence of God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit that moves these people to a place that they never imagined they could get to. You see, in life, and you know it because we experience, I've experienced it, and you probably might be going through it. There is a storm. There is calm. And there is responsibility among all of Christianity when God chooses to turn our power back on. Now, most of you have been through some serious storms. I have been. You've survived them. But you would know that storms follow a typical progression. There is volatility and there's activity. My oldest daughter hates them every single time they come. I have to assure my daughter that she's going to be fine. We're not going to be blown away. We're not going to end up in Oz, that we're going to live. My younger daughter just likes the whole side of it. But we know that there's got to be a comforting presence. Storms cause panic. Now, typically, if you follow that progression, you know that after a storm, there is a period of calm. Now, if the storm is bad enough, we're going to lose power, and we deal with that loss of power, and we can't wait. Many of you probably already dealt with this at some point during the storm season. We can't wait for that power to come back on. Jeremiah 10:6 says this, O Lord, there is no other God like you, for you are great, and your name is full of power. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:20, he says, the kingdom of God is not just talking, it is living by God's power. How many times have we lost power after our proverbial life storms? Now, you know, if you've gone through those life storms, that in many cases, we become or feel powerless. And we feel like that we have been left behind by Jesus. And many of us will say, can't make it through the storm. Not going to make it through this storm. This storm will own me. This storm will get me. And every single time God gets us through the storm. Many years ago, we were volunteering our time at Olympia for the Olympic Ministerial Alliance Baccalaureate Service. And I don't remember what year it was, but I remember that Jillian was a baby. And my mom and dad had come to Clinton. By the way, folks, if you ever think about moving to Clinton, I'm going to encourage you not to do that. If there is a tornado alley in Illinois, it's in Clinton. You don't want to be there. Stay away. The Clinton CVB is going to kill me for saying that, by the way. It's terrible. So we went one night, we had to go to the Olympia High School, and we were actually helping out with baccalaureate. My mom and dad came up to watch little baby Jillian. And that night, an F4 tornado went through our subdivision and blew a hole out of my daughter's bedroom. My parents were with Jillian, little baby Jillian, in the basement, and they were telling us about the volatility of that storm. I mean, an F4 tornado is a big tornado. And they were telling us how the house was literally breathing, going in and going out. And my mom and dad were holding Jillian as tightly as they could. And I remember when we found out about this, how panic-stricken we were until we got to the house, realized that everybody was okay, and watched all these people. It looked like an episode of The Walking Dead, and all these people were just outside walking, looking around. Because nobody knew what to do, because there was no power, there were no lights, the people were mesmerized by what just happened. And it was an eerie kind of calm that came over that entire subdivision. Now, we were without power for quite a while in that storm. And I realized at that point, there is something to be said for calm. You see, a lot of people in their lives today, they just say this. They say, God, I just want to be calm. You know, there's a reason why mayhem is spelled with an M-A-Y. You know, if you have kids, I can assure you that May is the worst month outside of December that you will ever experience in your lives. I don't understand what it is about May. May is crazy. May is storm month with regards to weather, but May is storm month with regards to others. Because in any case, we can look at May as being the busiest, craziest, wildest month. I mean, think about it. You farmers, you're planting. You've got to get the crops in. You gardeners, you're planting. Got to get your plants in. If you've got kids, you're going to every school function that was ever created because no teacher can schedule anything except in May. It's always May. It's graduation. It's band concerts. It's performances. And it never ends. That is May. And in that time frame, many of us would say we lose power. We get weak and we get stressed. And we say, I can't deal with this. And in many cases, this is when we really, really start praying to Jesus. Folks, we want peace. We live for calm. We need power. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 27, he says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid. The mayhem of May has passed. Folks, I can tell you this, your storm will pass. God's word assures us that your life storm will pass. In Jonah chapter 1, the word storm is actually said 9 times in 12 verses, verses 4 through 15. Seems almost unbelievable that one word could pop up so often, but if you know the story of Jonah, you know that there was a major storm. And yet amidst that storm, Jonah called for calm. Verse 12, he says, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. For I know this terrible storm has come because of me. And in many cases, like Jonah, we bring the storms on ourselves. We overbook, we overschedule, we run like crazy, we try to keep up. In many cases, we have things happen to us, and we look back and we say, you know, that's probably my fault. I probably did it. But in any case, we know what God can do to get us through it. See, the storm is never greater than our God. The Apostle Paul experienced a storm. Read Acts 27, you're going to read about a shipwreck. If you've ever wanted to go back and read about a shipwreck, that's your chapter. But in Acts 27, verses 20 and 27, we see the storm, but we also see the calm and the peace that preceded that storm. Jesus calmed the windstorm that threatened Peter and his peers on the lake in Mark 6, 45 through 52. You see, folks, we people, Jesus' disciples, we know something. They knew something about storms and about calm. I'm going to read our sermon text today. It's kind of a different feel because in this text, we're going to read a passage. This is the beginning of Acts. 99.999% of all people believe that Luke wrote it. We're going to go with that assumption. In fact, he kind of reiterates that point as we read this. You'll see it. You will not hear the word storm, and you will not hear the word calm mentioned in this passage. In fact, you may hear this passage and say, he's lost it because it's not in there. It applies. Just know this, the disciples had gone through some tremendous and volatile storms, and here we are at the beginning of Acts, starting with verse 1. Here's what it says. Dear friend who loves God, in my first letter, lends a lot of credence to the fact that Luke did write this. He says, in my first letter, I told you about Jesus' life and teachings and how he returned to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instruction from the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, actually alive, and proved to them in many ways that it was really he himself they were seeing. And on these occasions, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. In one of these meetings, he told them not to leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them in fulfillment of the Father's promise, a matter he had previously discussed with them. John baptized you with water, Jesus reminded them. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in just a few days. At another time, when he appeared to them, they asked him, Lord, are you going to free Israel from Rome now and restore us as an independent nation? The Father sets those dates, he replied, and they are not for you to know. Key verse right here, verse 8. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to testify about me with great effect to the people in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth about my death and resurrection. It was not long afterwards that he rose into the sky and disappeared into a cloud, leaving them staring after him. As they were straining their eyes for another glimpse, suddenly two white-robed men were standing there among them and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has gone away to heaven, and someday, just as he went, he will return." They were at the Mount of Olives when this happened, so now they walked a half mile back to Jerusalem and held a prayer meeting in an upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here's a list of those who were present at the meeting: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, also called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and the brothers of Jesus. Several women, including Jesus' mother, were also there. This is an interesting passage, folks, because you heard that word power, and that word power is what many of us want and long for today. William Barclay, regarding this passage, he says this. He says, "It is a simple fact of life, a fact which has been proved by countless thousands of men and women in every generation, that when Christ is there, the storm becomes a calm. The tumult becomes a peace. What cannot be done is done. The unbearable becomes bearable. And men pass the breaking point and do not break." Barclay concludes, he says, "To walk with Christ will be for us also the conquest of the storm." Now we know this. Storms are not calm. There is activity and there is volatility in the midst of a storm. And nobody knew this better than the disciples who had faced one storm after another. They had to endure Jesus' death. They lived through Jesus' resurrection. They had to face the incredible fear of Roman persecution. They got to see Jesus' ascension, but that was not all. Next comes the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit, the continued Roman persecution that they would face and deal with, and their coming ministry assignments. And we read about these in Acts 1, 5 through 8. These disciples must have been thinking, "We are sick of the storm. We just want peace. We want calm." I want to read a passage from Psalm 107. It's verses 23 through 32. Folks, if you are dealing with a storm today, if you feel like that your life is a storm and you cannot get control, listen to what this passage says. The psalmist says, "And then there are the sailors sailing the seven seas, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observe the power of God in action. He calls to the storm winds and the waves rise high. Their ships are tossed to the heavens and sink again to the depths. The sailors cringe in terror. They reel and stagger like drunkards and at their wits' end. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them. He calms the storm and stills the waves." What a blessing is that stillness as he brings them safely into harbor. Oh, that these men would praise the Lord for his loving kindness, for all of his wonderful deeds. Let them praise him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. You praise God for allowing him to get you through your storm. You realize that every single storm that you've gone through, that God has been there with you to get you through it. Today you have an opportunity to praise God for getting you through that storm. Because God is the one that gets you through the storm, and God's the one that gets you to calm, and God is the one that provides power and the ability to praise him for what he does for us. Folks, when your storm subsides, and his word promises that your storm will subside, your calm will come. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24, 49, following his persecution and his death and his resurrection, just before his ascension to heaven, he says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit upon you, just as my Father promised. Don't begin telling others yet. Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Wait. Stay. Relax. Breathe. Pray. That's what a mother did. A 20-minute drive, leaving her little burnt baby behind, facing the peril of death. And what did that mother do? For 20 minutes, she prayed. And she waited. And she relied upon God and that mother experienced calm. You know, in Acts chapter 9, we recount the flurry of activity that was surrounding Paul's terrorism. And yes, Paul at that point was a terrorist. He was coming after Christians. He was wanting to persecute and kill Christians. This was a man that was bent on destroying Christians. But there was a lot of activity surrounding Paul's life. It was his terrorism, but there was also his conversion and his coming ministry. Jesus saw the heinous acts that were perpetrated by him. And Jesus then called to him. And then Jesus blinded him. And then he instructed him. And what did Paul do next? Well, Acts 9:19 tells us that he stayed in Damascus with his fellow believers. But there's a little passage in Scripture that many people miss. And it's an important passage. And it has to do with Paul and his journey. It comes from Galatians 1:13 through 17, a book that coincidentally Paul coined. But listen to what Paul says. This was following his conversion, and here's what it says. He says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I went after the Christians mercilessly, hunting them down and doing my best to get rid of them all. I was one of the most religious Jews of my own age in the whole country. Tried as hard as I possibly could to follow all the old traditional rules of my religion. But then something happened. For even before I was born, God had chosen me to be his and called me. What kindness and grace to reveal his son within me so that I could go to the Gentiles and show them the good news about Jesus. When all this happened to me, I didn't go at once and talk it over with anyone else. I didn't go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. No, I went away to the deserts of Arabia and then came back to the city of Damascus. Now you say, now how does that apply? And let me tell you how that applies, and this is important. The apostle Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. A storm ensued in his life and something he never imagined could happen. He went to Damascus and waited for this guy named Ananias who gave him his assignment. But here's what's important. What's important is that Paul didn't just go out and start his ministry. Paul went away to the deserts of Arabia, and here's what we can assume he did in those deserts. He waited. He was instructed. And he prayed. Now think about that for a moment. Because every single storm that you've come through in your life, God will always provide a moment of peace and a time of calm for you to thank him and praise him and relax and breathe and pray. You see, from Paul's storm came a period of calm. Our Father, our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes us from storm to calm. They are the providers of peace. Isaiah 26:3, he, meaning God, he will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. Ephesians 2:14, for Christ himself is our way of peace. Galatians 5:22, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us, peace. From a weather perspective, let me ask you this. What happens after a bad storm? Especially when the power goes out. I was managing a radio station in Champaign back in 1995. And there was a terrible storm that came through that city. And it knocked everything out. It's like half the city was shut down. So we called the owner of the radio station. He lived here in Bloomington. I called him up and I said, hey, listen, I don't know what to do. You know, everything's dark. We got no signal. We got no tower. We got no lights. We got nothing. And he said, Chad, there's nothing you can do. Just relax. So some people went out for breakfast, some people went shopping, I went golfing, and we relaxed. And quite frankly, I didn't care if the power came on for 2 or 3 days, because I was going to work on my golf game. And here's what happened. In that time frame, we realized what it was like to feel relaxed. You see, God gives you that time of peace and calm, and he tells you to relax. You know, many of people might remember Easter of 1977. You remember that? If you're old enough, you remember that? That was bad. That was the big ice storm. And it was terrible. Now, we lived in a mobile home out in the middle of, GPS couldn't find where we lived. I mean, this place was out in the middle of nowhere. And so when that ice storm hit, we were out of power. You live in a mobile home, you're done. You're out of power. So we were out of power. So we had to go into my grandparents' house. They lived in Decatur. And we went into my grandparents' house, and everybody else was out of power, too. So everybody congregated into my grandparents' small house. I remember they had a fireplace. That was the saving grace, a fireplace. And we all just kind of huddled together, and we spent time together. I think we roasted hot dogs and marshmallows, if I remember correctly. And it was a time of relaxation and peace and calm. We just waited and waited for the power to come back on. You see, this calm is for a time. This peace is for a time. There's a famous passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I encourage you to read it sometime today, but I'm going to read just a little bit of this. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. The wise Solomon said these words. Listen to this. Because you're going to hear the words storm without hearing the word storm. Solomon said this. There is a time. Remember this passage? There is a time. Listen to these storms. There is a time for death, destruction, crying, grieving, and losing. Now, I'm guessing that every single person in this congregation today has lost something. Could be a job. Could be a loved one. Could be a friend. Could be money. There are many people today that are grieving. That are grieving the loss of a loved one. That are grieving the loss of a job. That are grieving because someone hurt them in a way that they feel like they cannot imagine or even imagine forgiving them. There is crying. And there are tears. And many of you might have shed those tears just recently, and today those tears might be shed because you're hurting. There is destruction. There is destruction in this world. There is destruction going on all around us. And in your lives, you may feel like that you're being torn down and brought down. And there is death, the inevitable death. And for many people, that is a storm that they just cannot overcome. But listen to what Solomon says. He says there's a time for all of those things, but he also says there's a time for quiet. And there's a time for peace. This is what God does. This peace, this calm that follows our storm allows us to wait and think and reflect and read and pray. Paul said in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, one of those famous passages in all of Scripture, one that you want to highlight, underline, check mark. He says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. We wait, we reflect, we read, we pray. The picture that you see on the screen looks like a storm. This was taken approximately 4 to 5 days ago at Niagara Falls. We were literally that close to the falls. This was the Cave of the Winds tour. I highly recommend it. And when I took this picture, I had no idea I was going to use it for the sermon. I was going through my pictures. We were looking at on the trolley. I was like, oh, perfect. This is great. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. If you look at this picture, you say, wow, that was one tremendous storm. It wasn't. It was just there at the moment. That's what it looked like. It was sunny and perfect. 70 degrees. It was the most wonderful day. But at that moment, that is exactly where we were at. And I can tell you that I may never have felt as calm as I did when I was taking this picture. Folks, there is calm among the storm because God can make us calm amidst the storm. This is what we rely upon. For 2.5 days, the Sparks family spent Easter week in 1977 calmly waiting out a power outage. Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, perhaps calm, definitely praying, but he experienced a power outage. Noah spent a large portion of time on the ark. No doubt, he was amidst a power outage. The disciples spent a portion of time staring at the sky. There is peace because God makes things calm. So let me ask you this. What's next? I mean, what comes after the calm? What follows your tremendous storm? Here's what happens. The power, your power, through God's power, will come back on. You see, the light comes on and God reveals to us that we go from standing and staring, verse 11, to going and doing, verses 12 through 14. For those disciples that meant walking back to Jerusalem and holding a prayer meeting in anticipation of testifying and witnessing and church building, they were empowered, and so are we. Whether you are in your storm or you are in the calm, I promise you this, because God's word tells us this, your power will come back on. It will. because God always turns the power back on. And everything we do and everything he does, he can be trusted to do this. Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 19, he says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. Jonah, upon being spit out by the great fish, took action and went to Nineveh, saved a city. He had power. Noah, upon coming off the ark, built an altar, became a farmer, planted a vineyard. He had power. The disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, planted the first church. And the reason you worship today is because those men had power. A mother who witnessed God's healing power published the story of her healed daughter. Folks, what will we do? What comes from our calm after we leave our storm? Someone once said, he who is waiting for something to turn up might start with his own shirt sleeves. He's ready to empower us. Question is, do you trust in our source of power, who is Jesus? There's no more staring into the sky. No more waiting and resting upon our own laurels. Folks, there is no power outage. With God, there is no power shortage. This is a power message for all those who are in the storm or who are in the calm. We lean on him and we trust in him during our storm. We wait on him and we pray to him during our calm. And we go out and we boldly and we confidently testify about him when the Holy Spirit turns that power back on. Praise God that our storms end. Praise him that our calm begins, and praise him that he entrusts us to go out and do what he calls us to do with the talents he's given us to impact the world around us because of him. I love verse 8. Verse 8 of our sermon text, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. The church, this church, is empowered to love and serve and save the unbelievers. Folks, this we know, there will always be storms. There will always come calm. But my question today is this. What will you be doing? Whom will you be trusting when God determines to turn your power back on? I'm going to close with a quick story of something that happened to us on vacation. We were staying at Sheraton at the Falls, the only place to stay at Niagara Falls, I believe. So we were at Sheraton at the Falls. We were staying on the club level, and so we had our own lounge, which means we could go in and eat and drink to our heart's content. It's a pretty cool place to be. So we went in one day. I had on my University of Illinois basketball T-shirt. Why? Because I love the University of Illinois basketball squad. So I walk in, and this guy says, hey, and he was over there engaging in conversation with a lot of people in this lounge, and he comes up and he says, I need to talk to you. Well, somehow the people came in, we got lost, and we weren't able to catch up. My key would not then work to get me in the lounge. We came back one night, we were going to get some sodas and some food, and it didn't work. So went down to the front desk. I said, hey, listen, I need a new key. They said, oh, we're sorry about that, Mr. Sparks. We'll get that to you immediately. I go up, I use the key, I open the door, and there standing in the doorway is this guy named Patrick. Now, Patrick was the guy that recognized my Illini shirt. And Patrick said, dude, I need to talk to you. And I said, I can't wait to talk to you. I said, Patrick, I'm Chad Sparks. And he said, my name's Patrick. And he said, I got a story for you. And I said, really? I said, everywhere I go, I always have people tell me stories. And he said, well, I think you need to hear this one. He said, I was going to tell you the other day, but you got out of there too fast. I couldn't talk to you. He said, I'm from Chicago. He said, I love your shirt. I love your Illini cap. And I said, I appreciate that. I do too. And he said, I just want to tell you that my wife and I and family lived in the gang-infested streets of downtown Chicago, or of West Side Chicago. He said, every day my kids would leave school, there were bullets flying back and forth. My kid's best friend was killed by those bullets because of gang violence. He said, we lived in a house. He said, we were on the right side of the house so the drive-by shootings wouldn't get to us. He said, those on the other side had died because of the bullets that got to them. He said, every day my wife and I determined that we had to leave Chicago, but we had no money to do it. He said, so on one day, we determined that we were going to do it. I got my income tax refund from my job. We boarded a train, packed our bags, left Chicago behind, and in faith, moved to Niagara Falls. He said, would you believe that I had a job at this hotel? and that they made me the guy in charge of this lounge? And I said, Patrick, they made the right decision. I said, you are the man. And I said, there's no better guy that I can imagine to run this area than you. And he said, I have so many more things. I only wish my wife Hazel were here to tell you everything that we went through. But I can tell you this, we survived this because of our faith. And I said, Patrick, I'm going to share this story with you. I'm a pastor. He said, get out of here. I said, no, happens all the time. I said, I'm a pastor. And I said, so your story is going to be shared in my sermon Sunday when I get back from vacation. He said, you're going to talk about me? I said, I'm going to talk about you. And I said, because your story has to be shared. Because see, what happened is you came through the storm. And what happened was you experienced calm. And now, Patrick, I've watched you. I've seen how you engage with the people in this room. God turned your power on. And I said, it's worthy of being talked about. That's what God can do, folks. He can deliver us through the storm. For Patrick, it was bullets flying through the air and watching his kids' friends being killed on the streets of Chicago. Today, we are reminded what God can do for all of us. I don't know what your storm is. I don't know. I know that we go through our own storms, and I know that you do too. But I promise you this, God's word tells us that he will calm us and he will empower us when we trust in him. Today is, for those of you who have never been to the Covell Community Church, say, that church goes on forever. It does not. We're 60 minutes, boys and girls. It just went on a little longer today. So here we go. So I love my man Dan back here. By the way, Dan Vollmer, he did this picture. We called him up last minute. We're like, Dan, can you make this picture? And he's like, yep, no problem. Dan can do anything on video. So we're going to defer to Dan. Dan, should we sing or should we just end? He's saying no sing. It's late. Okay, we're not singing. But we're going to, here's the thing. Here's the teaser, guys. Are you ready? You've seen the song, right? We're going to sing We Believe by the Newsboys next Sunday. Dan, can we do that? We should do that. Okay, so we're postponing. All right, so it's late. Let's stand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for delivering us from our storms, and we thank you for providing us calm. Today, you have called all of us, every one of us, and you've empowered us. You've turned our power on. You've allowed us to go out and to change our communities. We don't live on this earth for us, and if we do, we're living our lives the wrong way. We live on this earth for your Son, Jesus, and we live on this earth to save and serve and help our fellow man. It's not about us, and it's never been about us. And so today I pray that you will help us to see what we are called to do. And I pray today that you'll continue to provide the calm that we need in our lives. Thank you for empowering us through your power and through the Holy Spirit's power. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.